Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program because we profess to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that is said on the program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer, or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. You know, able and sincere men differ on the work that the church should do and how that it should be done. Some say it's all right for the church to do any kind of work that's right for a Christian to do. Others say that individual Christians may do certain kinds of works which the church has no scriptural right to engage in. It's admitted generally that evangelism, and what we mean by that is preaching and the teaching of God's word, and benevolence, which what we mean by that is seeing to the physical needs, are the work that God has assigned the church to do. So, how then did the churches cooperate in these two types of work when they were under the direction of inspired men? That's a question that we need to ask and go to the scriptures to find the answer for. Certainly, teaching God's word is a work of the church. The church is said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. In fact, the inspired Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." We know that the church at Thessalonica was with apostolic approval when it said in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 that they had sounded forth the word of the Lord. The church at Philippi preached the gospel in Thessalonica and increased fruit to their own account when they sent contributions directly to Paul while he actually did the work. Read with me in Philippians 4, beginning with verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You see, these contributions were for Paul to preach the gospel, not for Paul's tent-making business. You know, making tents for prophets, though it's a good work for Christians like Paul and also Priscilla and Aquila, it is not a good work for the church to do. And we read about this in Acts 18, the first three verses. Churches cooperated in preaching the gospel in different and distant places. While Paul preached in Corinth, we find that other churches cooperated with one another and with Paul by sending wages to him. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. Paul said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." So church cooperation in what we read in the scriptures comes down to this. We see through the scriptures that each individual congregation, what we mean is each individual local church, sent funds for the purpose of evangelism directly to the one doing the preaching. And Paul, as a preacher, could receive funds directly from a local church. There are ways in which the New Testament churches, however, did not cooperate in this work of preaching the gospel. Do you read anywhere in the scriptures where one church, that is, one local church, appointed itself or received an anointment from any other church or individual to become a sponsoring church? Were there sponsoring churches that made the announcement, "Send us your money, we'll select and we'll appoint the messengers and the preachers and the missionaries and all of the workers for this preaching program"? Or to say anywhere in the scriptures that we will fix their wages and we'll decide where they will go, or to make the announcement, "Have fellowship with us in this good work"? No, we don't read about any of that, do we? So what does this mean? What all of this means is, send us your money. Do you think they want fellowship in the oversight and the control of the program? No. They mean, send us the money and we'll do the rest. Friends, this kind of cooperation is what's being advocated and what's being practiced today by sponsoring church promoters across the country. Why is this kind of cooperation wrong? Well, first of all, it destroys the autonomy of the church. That is, each and every church, local church, is separate, it's independent of the other. But the sponsoring church arrangement destroys that autonomy. It destroys that independence. And it destroys that self-respect when we engage in this sponsoring church arrangement, which is foreign to the teaching or even the example that we find in the New Testament. We don't find the teaching, we don't even find the example in the New Testament. The New Testament churches cooperated in the work of preaching the gospel. That's a fact. However, there's nowhere that we can go to find that they cooperated after the pattern of some kind of a missionary society or a sponsoring church arrangement. The other work that we began our study with that the church does is that of benevolence. And what we see in the New Testament is churches cooperated in benevolent work. Churches cooperated by sending contributions to the churches in Judea for the relief of the poor saints. We read about this in several places. For instance, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, notice what we read in verse 27. "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." We could go on into the book of Romans and read some passages in chapter 15. Notice our reading beginning with verse 25 of Romans chapter 15. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. If it please those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." And on we could go. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So these are Bible facts. You know, this is the truth because we can show Bible authority. We can show the proof in these verses that this was done, and by that fact being established, it gives us authority to do it today. But the ways that churches did not cooperate in supplying the needs to the poor saints, they did not send funds to any church other than where the saints were in need. There was no other church, there was no other organization between the church sending the money and the ones that were needy receiving the money. And that is very important, because that's what we see in all of these verses, where that the church, wherever it was sending relief, sending money, sending benevolence to those that were needy saints. When the famine that was spoken about there in Acts chapter 11, when the famine or the need was over, then there was no longer a need to continue to support them. It was only done during the time of the need. When famine or disaster strikes upon a church anywhere, then churches everywhere should cooperate by sending contributions to the needy saints. In fact, the church at Ephesus could very easily have reasoned like this: widows, orphans, and old people always need help. Famine, pestilence, earthquake are sure to strike somewhere, sometime. We are strategically located between the East and the West, and our elders are men of vision, integrity, and ability. Let us put on a brotherhood campaign of collecting funds for charity from churches all over the world. Then let us gather orphans or widows or old people from any place we choose, bring them here in places we have provided, and we'll take care of just as many as the funds from other churches and other business enterprises will support. This work will be under the oversight and control of the elders here. Friends, if this is not unscriptural, then neither can we argue against the unscripturalness of any centralized oversight and control when it comes to the Lord's church. And yet, this is the very thing that developed into the Roman hierarchy that led to the great apostasy that occurred 600 years after the Lord's church was established in the first century. There were no churches in the days of inspiration that participated in that kind of cooperation. Excuse me. Let's make sure that all that we do in the name of religion is based on Bible authority. If people would remove the I thinks and the I believes and return to I will do the will of the Lord, then the church will function as it was designed. If we practice anything without Bible authority, we are sinning. Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." I hope that every one of us can learn something from these lessons that we see so clearly being brought forth in the Scriptures. The true child of God will search the Scriptures to find out what things that God approves of. Remember, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "Notice also that in the last days perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." We see if time is gone. We thank you so much for listening, and tune in tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and we turn you now to our announcer.